the Lord has really been working in me to see how it's all about choices even more than ever before. And I was talking with my brother Rodney, and he's been getting that same sense from the Lord about how he's going to minister to his congregation over the next few weeks about the choices that they make and how the choices are going to impact 2016 like never before. One of the things he shared with me, you know, he shares his messages with me because he writes them out. One of the things in his message for this past Sunday was a choice to live in the gift. A choice to live in the gift. And he was talking about the gift that God gave us, a choice to live in the gift. And that really struck a chord with me about living in the gift. As I meditated on that and thought about it, I started thinking about living the gift. Not living in the gift, but living the gift. We're going to talk a little bit tonight about living the gift. And Sister Judy, if you would mind helping me. And I'm going to give her a chance to get those in your hands, because one of the first things I want you to do is there are two sentences at the top of my notes. And those sentences were impressed upon me by the Spirit. So when you get your notes, if you have a pencil, write next to it on either side, in parentheses, something like it, Holy Spirit. Because the sentence is, we are what we have chosen. We are what we have chosen. We will be what we choose. Let that sink in. We are what we have chosen. We will be what we choose. As I was thinking about that and thinking about what Rodney has said about gifts, I started thinking about gifts in three levels. And the three levels are just levels for me as a way of explaining or walking through how I want to do this. On the first level, which is the easiest and most non-threatening, is Christmas gifts, anniversaries, birthdays, things like that. And the gift, the value of the gift in a lot of ways is determined by how much thought you put into it. That's what people think about, how much thought you put into it. And my wife is here. I love Doris. So I hope she lets me get away with this one. She loves to get her gifts early. Okay? She loves to get her gifts early. So you don't give my baby her birthday gift on her birthday. Okay? You got, you know, her birthday is February 5th. If I show up with a gift on February 5th, I'm in trouble. Okay? You don't give her our anniversary, her anniversary gift on our anniversary, which is July 30. If I show up on July 30 with an anniversary gift, I'm in trouble. You don't give her her Christmas gift on Christmas. Okay? Doris normally gives her gifts 2, 3, 4 days in advance, sometimes even farther than that. Okay? And the thing that I laugh at sometimes is, she learned early on in our marriage that if I decided what to get for her, she'd have to take it back. Okay, she learned that. She saw that. She said, Barry, I am going to, you know, buy my birthday gift, anniversary. I did do at least 2 or 3 anniversaries, okay, and Christmas, okay? And I'm going to wrap them up and I'm going to let you give them to me. I kid you not, one time, she opened up the gift. Oh, this is beautiful. How did you know? And I'm thinking, you told me that 6 months ago. What do you mean, how did I know? But I can honestly say my baby has never gotten a gift that she didn't like after the first 4 or 5 years of, she's thinking, you know what, this guy doesn't have a clue. I'm going to tell one more, and I'm going to move on, honey. Her brother, for an anniversary, gave his wife a crock pot. If you can hear it, the women in the room, they're saying, no. He did that. He gave her a crock pot. So his sisters had to sit down with him with Marriage 101 and say what you don't do on anniversaries. Okay? Now, that's the first level. For me, the second level would be someone who makes a decision to give you something that's life-changing, like a kidney. Because if you don't get the kidney, you will die. Okay? That's a gift, a life-changing gift. But there is even one more gift even greater than that. And that's the gift that God gave us, because not only was it life-changing, it was eternity-changing. Okay? I want to look at tonight, and I know it's going to sound so elementary, but I want to look at something tonight in a little different way. I want to talk about what is the gift that we freely received, how do we receive it, how are we to use it, and how do we live it. Okay? And I know it sounds so elementary, but if the purpose is to teach faithful men and women so they can teach others also, then look at it from how can I take this and teach some others. Okay? So, John chapter 3. What is the gift we freely receive? And, of course, you know this is the record of Jesus talking to Nicodemus. John chapter 3. And in verse 1 it says, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Okay? Except God be with him. Verse 3. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born again, be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So you have to have a natural birth and then a spiritual birth. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. That right there should tell you that there is no way that once we're born again, we have a sin nature. That verse right there should tell you there's no way you can have a sin nature. Because that which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of spirit is spirit. Marvel that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. What I want to draw your attention to is verse 3. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again. That word born means procreated. It means to procreate. It means to bring into existence something that had not existed before. Okay? So Jesus is saying you have to exist from above. Okay? Do you hear this? You have to exist from above. Otherwise, you cannot see the kingdom of God. It's very important that we understand the word born means procreate. And the significance of that is this. Do you remember back in Genesis, after Adam and Eve ate of the fruit, and God said that the seed of the woman is going to bruise your heel, talking to Satan? How many of you know a woman does not have seed? A woman does not have seed. Seed comes from the male. Okay? And so if seed comes from the male, when Adam and Eve were intimate and they had children, Adam is the one who gave the seed to Eve, and they produced children who had a sin nature. God is now saying, Jesus is now saying, just like Adam procreated children, you have to be procreated again. Think about that. That's why Nicodemus struggles so much. You mean to tell me I have to go through this birthing process all over again? Jesus is saying, yeah, but it's not like you think. Okay? So, John chapter 1, look at verse 12. It says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become something that they were not, sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were procreated, not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of God, nor the will of man, but of God, which were procreated of God. Okay? We're going somewhere. Look at Titus. Chapter 3. Still talking about what is the gift we freely receive. In Titus chapter 3, look at verse 5. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done. And the works of righteousness is the keeping of the law. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. The washing of regeneration, the born again process, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. One more. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. It says, being born again, being procreated from above, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Which liveth and abideth forever. Okay? So, we've read in John, Titus, and Peter about the free gift. And I need to get untangled here. There we go. About the free gift. Now, what was the free gift? God gave his son, right? But I want you to think about that for a minute. Yes, God gave Jesus his son. But what did that mean? It meant that everyone who accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior received God's life and nature. Ladies and gentlemen, that's the gift. God's life and nature, that's the gift. Jesus was the one who paved the way for the gift to come. God's life and nature. Let that sink in for a minute. When you understand that God gave his only begotten son, but his only begotten son was not truly the gift that God was giving, but truly the gift that God was giving was his life and nature. The gift that God was giving was his DNA. For the gift that God gave us was for us to be exactly like him. Except we didn't have deity. That was the gift. I'm not diminishing what Jesus did at all. But Jesus' death only made it available for us to receive the gift, which is eternal life. And there's only one person who had eternal life before Jesus came. and that was God. Now we have it. Now, when do we have eternal life? Now. So if we have eternal life now, if we have God's life and nature now, is it not possible for us to live like God would live if he were here? You see, do you hear what I'm asking? My dentures are slipping. You hear my question? See, we haven't been taught that what Jesus gave was God's life and nature. That's what he gave. You know, we're so thankful that God gave Jesus, but we fail to see that, yeah, God gave Jesus to be the sacrifice for sin so that that could open up the door so that we can no longer have a life of sin, but that we can function and operate just like Jesus did when he was here. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. You know, we have to get to the point that we say that if you've seen Barry, you've seen the Father. That's what the gift is all about. The gift is not just getting you to heaven. The gift is you living heaven here. Living heaven here. God's life and nature. God's life and nature is the reason that Jesus came and that the reason that Jesus died. Because without God's life and nature, we would have been no different than anyone else. No different. I can't find the words to really adequately express what I'm feeling on the inside, because we don't understand how powerful that nature is. We don't understand how invincible that nature is. We don't really understand how, because of that nature, Satan really has no defense against us. Do you hear me? He has no defense. But see, the church world has taught us that the gift that Jesus gave was eternal life. So now that since he gave us that gift, we are now going to heaven. The church has not taught us that the gift that Jesus gave us was the life that resided in him, so that the things that Jesus did, we can do it now here on earth. That's why. That's the gift. That's the gift, ladies and gentlemen. Praise God. In John chapter 3, it shows us how we receive the free gift. Verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believed in him, do you see it? Whoso believed in him should not spend an eternity in the lake of fire. That's what the word perish means. But have everlasting life in the presence of the Father. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved, might receive the life and nature of God. That's how we get it. And the Bible is the only book that shows us how to get eternal life and shows us that the eternal life is not by anything we do except saying yes to Jesus. And once we say yes to Jesus, we're saying yes to being exactly like him. Exactly like him. God's heart's desire is for Jason to stand up, for Doris to stand up, for Sawana to stand up, for Becca to stand up, and they're standing here, and then you see a little equal sign, and then you see Jesus next to Jason. Jason equals Jesus. Becca equals Jesus. Doris equals Jesus. That is what is supposed to be happening in this world. Now, you may say, well, Brother Barry, how can you say equal Jesus? Because the Jesus that walked on this earth was no different than us. Can I get an amen? Listen, if I don't get an amen on that, then you don't know Jesus. Amen. You have no idea who he is. Who he was, and what that means to you right now. If you think that Jesus is any different than you, it's no wonder you're not raising the dead. It's no wonder you're not healing the sick. It's not no wonder blind eyes are not seeing, because Jesus is somebody else other than you. Do you hear what I'm saying? Do you hear what I'm saying? Jesus was God's son. Yes. Barry is God's son. Judy is God's daughter. We're all part of the same family. When Jesus was here, he was not deity. He had a human body just like we do. He had the potential to get sick just like we do. He had the potential to have aches and pains just like we do. But we have the same life and nature living in us that Jesus had living in him when he was here. So Jason can equal Jesus. Barry can equal Jesus. Knob can equal Jesus. Do you hear that? Now, if you know that is possible, you need to strive for it. You need to run that race and obtain that prize. And that prize is looking no different than Jesus. Why? Because the Bible tells me so. How are we to use the gift? And when I asked that question, the Lord brought Matthew to mind. So turn to Matthew chapter 5. In Matthew chapter 5, and we're going to look at a couple of things. How are we to use the gift? Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. It says, after Jesus goes through all the blessings. Now, before Jesus gets to the blessings, in chapter 4, verse 17, it says, from that time Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom is at hand. So what are we about to read? Things that pertain to the kingdom. Okay? Now Jesus says in verse 14, ye are the salt of the earth. Okay? As I was reading that and thinking about that, I got to think about all of the things that he has said before. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they that do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you, falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets for so persecuted they, the prophets. Who was Jesus teaching? Now see, a lot of people would say Jesus was teaching the multitudes. Jesus was teaching the disciples, ladies and gentlemen. Verse 1, and seeing the multitudes, he went up into the mountain, and when he sat, his disciples came unto him. He opened his mouth and taught them. So he's teaching his disciples. Now, why is that important? Because look at what he says in verses 10, 11, and 12. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Now, the multitude overheard all this, but he was talking to the disciples. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. He's telling them, you're going to be persecuted. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. He's telling them what is going to happen. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which went before you. So Jesus is talking to the disciples. And I can just see him after he says that, he leans in. And he says, you are the salt of the earth. You are the salt of the earth. And then he gives a warning. He says, but if the salt have lost his savor. Did you see that? Did you just see what I just read? It doesn't say the salt lost its savor. It says the salt lost his savor. Wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden down under foot. When I read about ye shall be salt, I understood what he was saying, but I did a little work on it, and I want to share this with you. I'm not going to read all this. I highlight a few things. It says, from the very beginning of human history, men have set a high value upon salt. So Jesus is telling his disciples, this is how much I value you. You are like salt. The nation that had a good supply of salt was counted as being rich. A bag of salt among the barbarous tribes was worth more than a man. The Jews prized it especially because they lived in a warm climate where food was difficult to keep, and because their religion lays particular emphasis on cleanliness, and because salt was largely used in their sacrifices. Both in Hebrew and in Roman bywords, salt is praised as a necessity of human life. Let that sink in. Salt is praised as a necessity of human life. When Jesus says, ye are the salt of the earth, Jesus is telling his disciples, you are necessary. You are necessary to preserve the life that my Father is going to give you. You are necessary. And how do they preserve the life? They by spreading the gospel. It is, now listen to this one, an indispensable element in the food both of men and of animals. Salt is indispensable. Doris, you are indispensable in the kingdom of God. Nina, you are indispensable in the kingdom of God. Neil, you are indispensable in the kingdom of God. In other words, the kingdom of God cannot function successfully without you. Without you. Why? Because you now have your Father's life and nature residing in you. Okay? Salt exists solely to purify not itself, but that which needs its services. Did you hear that? Salt exists solely to purify not itself, but that which needs its service. Ladies and gentlemen, you are salt. Who needs your service? The unsalted needs your service. And these are men and women who do not have the life and nature of God living in them. I saw this and I wanted to share with you. A king asked his three daughters how much they loved him. Two of them replied that they loved him better than all the gold and silver in the world. The youngest one said she loved him better than salt. The king was not pleased with her answer, as he thought salt was not very palatable. But the cook, overhearing the remark, put no salt in anything for breakfast the next morning. And the meal was so insipid that the king could not enjoy it. He then saw the force of his daughter's remark. She loved him so well that nothing was good without him. When Jesus said, "Ye are the salt of the earth," he was telling us, ladies and gentlemen, that without us, there is no good in this earth, ladies and gentlemen. You're it. You are it. Chris, Swanna, Sharon, you carry the good. You are the salt. You are the salt. I want you to get a picture of what I am describing to you tonight, because you have God's life and nature residing on the inside of you. You are, you're it. Satan does not want you to appreciate what it means to be salt. He doesn't want you to appreciate that. He does not want you to really understand the gift that God gave when Jesus died on the cross. As long as he can get you to believe that Jesus was the gift, salvation was the gift, going to heaven was the gift, he has gotten you deluded on what really happened. You don't fully understand what really happened. And I'm repeating myself on purpose. Jesus died so that you could be like your Father, except you are not deity. If you do nothing else in the year of 2016, make it your goal to understand what it means to be the child of God. What does it mean? What does that really mean? To be the child of God. What does it look like to be the child of God? And then go spend some time in the Gospels. And you'll see how Jesus talked. T-A-L-K-E-D. Okay? You'll see how Jesus thought. T-H-O-U-G-H-T. And you'll see what Jesus did. Are you getting blessed? It's awfully quiet in here tonight. Let's end in Matthew chapter 4. Okay? We're going to talk about how do we live the gift. How do we live the gift? How do we live the life and nature on the inside of us the way God wants us to live it? Okay? Verse 1, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. We see first thing here, I didn't include my notes, but Jesus was willing to be led by the Spirit. If the Spirit is not leading you right now, 2016 should be the year that you find out what's going on in your life that's preventing you from letting the Spirit lead you. You need to find out. You need to find out. Then was Jesus led up by the Spirit to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterwards hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command these stones be made bread. When you read Matthew chapter 4, Luke chapter 4, I want you to understand something. If you be the Son of God was a question Jesus never answered. Read it. Read it for yourself. He never addressed that question. Jesus knew who he was. He never even considered the remote possibility that he was not a son of God. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. How do we live the gift? We live the gift by being totally dependent upon and uncompromising in our faith that the Bible, that what the Bible says is true. We live the gift by being totally dependent upon and uncompromising in our faith that what the Bible says is true. But Brother Barry, the Bible was written by man. No, the Bible was written by the Holy Spirit. Man just took dictation. And there is a difference. Okay? Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. That's in 1 Peter chapter 20, verses 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 and 21. Okay? But why is it important for us to really believe that the Bible is true when the whole world is telling us that it isn't? When there are many in the body of Christ who are questioning the veracity of the Bible? Why is it so important? Look in Isaiah chapter 55. In Isaiah chapter 55, look at verse 10. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth bud, what does the rain and the snow do? It waters the earth, and the water and the earth does what? It produces. That it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word produce in the same way. Did you hear me? Just like when it rains and when it snows and it gives water to the ground and the ground produces and it produces seed, so shall my word produce. So shall my word that goeth forth out of my mouth, it shall not return unto me void. But Brother Barry, I've been confessing the word for months, and I hadn't seen anything. Have you ever considered that there is still a wall of flesh in you that needs to get out of the way so the word can come to pass? Hello? Hello? God's word is not the problem. Get it straight right now. The word of God is not the problem. And so if the word of God is not the problem, who's left? God's word says, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void. It shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper whereunto I send it. So when you speak the word, it's going to accomplish what it's supposed to accomplish. Okay? 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, it says, for the word of God, let's turn to it. 2 Timothy chapter 3, it says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Say the word profitable. All scripture is what? Profitable. Okay? All scripture is given by inspiration of God. That word inspiration is the word theopneustos. It means God breathed. When I said that to myself out loud, because I say it out loud every time I read that verse, I thought about Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. When God breathed into man the breath of life, man became what? A living soul. All scripture is God-breathed. All scripture contains God's life. Wow. All scripture contains God's life. And it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So, how do we live the gift? We live the gift by being totally dependent upon and uncompromising in our faith that what the Bible says is true. And I also included a quote or a statement from the Wigglesworth Standard. It says, so vital did he consider the reading of the word that he insisted on reading a chapter at every meal. He considered the need for spiritual nourishment more important than the physical need for food. He read a chapter at every meal. I got news for you, ladies and gentlemen. There are people in the Bible, in the body of Christ who... yep, slow down. There are people in the body of Christ who don't read a chapter every day. They read their devotionals, and that's it. And then they are good to go. You know where they're good to go? Nowhere. You cannot develop a relationship with God with a devotional. If you're one of my goals for 2016 is to daily search the scriptures. Daily. That's, I confess and declare that I will daily search the scriptures. What am I looking for when I daily search the scriptures? How I can live in the gift. No, how I can live the gift. How I can live the gift. Back to Matthew. And I'm not going to read all these verses. I'm going to leave them for you to go back and look at later on. But I want to hit a couple. Then the devil taketh him into the holy city and set him on a pinnacle of the temple and saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give the angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, it is written again, I am the Son of God, and I know that I shall not tempt the Lord my God. Is that what it says? That's not what it says. It says, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. He doesn't address the issue of being a son. So why should it be an issue for you? Stephen is my son. He knows that. It would not matter what you did to Stephen. Pull out his fingernails, put his eyes out. He still knows who his dad and who his mom is. Are you that convinced of who your father is? We live the gift by knowing our Father, knowing His Word, and knowing who we are. We live the gift by knowing our Father, knowing His Word, and knowing who we are. Look in Job chapter 22. In Job chapter 22, it's a verse I'm really starting to appreciate more and more and more. It says, acquaint now thyself with Him, with God, and be at peace. Thereby good shall come unto thee. Why will good come unto thee? Because you have acquainted yourself with God and you are at peace. When you are at peace, ladies and gentlemen, you have no doubt that God is good, that God is love, and that He's faithful. You have no doubts. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. Receive, I pray thee, the law from His mouth, and lay up His words in thine heart. And then there's also Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 16 through 18, and John chapter 17, verse 16. Let's look at that one. So that gets us back in the New Testament. John 17, verse 16. We live the gift by knowing our Father, knowing His Word, and knowing who we are. And I want you to see verse 16. Verse 15, Jesus says, I pray not, Father, that thou shouldest take them, the disciples, out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of this world, even as I am not of this world. Are you of this world? No, you are not of this world. Because you live here does not mean you are from here. I live in Ohio, but guess where I'm from in this world? Tennessee. That's where I'm from, Tennessee. Okay? And I'm from a little country town, by the way, in Tennessee, too. Okay? Back to Matthew, and we're getting ready to wrap it up. We live the gift by knowing our Father, knowing His Word, and knowing who we are. And then in Matthew chapter 4 again, we're going to pick it up in verse 7, verse 8. Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and knoweth and showeth him the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. One thing I want to point out for you here is I want you to notice something. It says, again, the devil taketh him up. Did the devil stop? No. Is he going to stop on you? No, he's not. And take him up into an exceeding high mountain, showed him the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then said Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. In Luke, the verse says, and the devil leaveth him, and came to come back at a more opportune time. Barry's words. But the devil just left him there, but he was coming back. Okay? We live the gift by living a life of worship and holiness. Worship and holiness. Well, Brother Barry, how did you get holiness out of get thee hence, Satan, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve? Look in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. And we're going to look at verse 13 once I get there. It says, thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him, and shall swear by his name. Ye shall not go after other gods of gods of the people which are around you. Every time God talked about the children of Israel chasing after other gods, he was bringing their attention to their holiness. and how he was to be the only God that they were to serve. That's what he was bringing their attention to. For the Lord thy God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord thy God be kindled against thee and destroy thee from the face of the earth. Ye shall not tempt the Lord your God as ye tempted him in Massah. Ye shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God and his testimonies, his statutes which he hath commanded thee. And thou shalt do that which is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest go in and possess the good land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers. We're talking about living the gift. Oh, I have to do this one. Psalm 138. Psalm 138. I want you to see what God thinks about his word, because that's all part of us living the gift. I will praise thee, verse 1, with my whole heart. Before the gods will I sing praise unto thee. I will worship toward thy holy temple, and I will praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above thy name. He has magnified his word above his name. So if we are going to live the gift, we have to hold this word up in a position like God does. Like God does. Because if we don't, we don't know who we are. We will never know who we are because we don't hold this up. We don't hold this up. I want to end with another statement from the Wigglesworth Standard. Smith Wigglesworth says, God really starts to use men and women when they become totally consumed by him, to the extent that their thinking, their ways of acting, their praying, their worshiping, they're all become spirit controlled. Their lives are no longer their own, but his. Amen. Tonight, it was important for you to see that the gift that God truly gave us was his life and nature. Jesus made that gift available. Jesus made that gift available. And see, now that you know what the real gift was, now that you know that the real gift has no equal on this earth, now that you know that the enemy of the soul is not a competitor for you anymore, the enemy of the soul, ladies and gentlemen, is no more than a nuisance. He's no more than a nuisance. But see, we have given him more power in our lives than what he is. He's a nuisance. He has no power. He's a lion without teeth. He only has this growl. I was listening to a prophecy that Brother Kenneth Hagin gave back in early 2000. And he was praying in tongues before he gave the word, and he just burst out laughing. He just burst out laughing. And so as he gave the word, he got down to the point where he said that when the enemy attacks, all you have to do is laugh. He started laughing right then and there before he finished delivering that word. And I know it's because it was the Spirit on the inside leading him to do that. Because, see, when you realize that the enemy's abilities are laughable because you have God's life and nature on the inside of you. Think about where that puts you now, ladies and gentlemen. As Deuteronomy chapter 8 or 18 is what it says, that you are now the head and not the tail. So I want all the salt to stand up. Praise God. All the salt. Remember, ladies and gentlemen, that if there is no salt in this earth, there is no good in this earth. And that's why he depends on us so much to be salt. And there's so many of us in the body of Christ, we are salt that has lost its savor. And we've lost our savor, ladies and gentlemen, because we have walked away from our Lord and Savior. He needs us to be salt and to remain salt. He's bringing to mind that I missed a verse in Matthew where it says, ye are the light of the world. And a light is like a city that's on a hill. You can just see it. As salt of the earth and light of the world, when you are salt, he says, you know, you let your light shine. You don't hide it under a bushel. Because you want the enemy of the soul seeing you coming. You know why? You don't care. You don't care if he sees you coming. It's not an issue at all if he sees you coming. Because you are going to do, and Stephen's going to love this, you're going to do what you do.